Okay, make sure you're in fellowship, as here we're looking at the doctrine of saving faith, the salvation from eternal condemnation, which is obviously one of the more, if not most, important aspects of life that man needs to come to terms with in regards to their eternal disposition, especially the ramifications if they fail to believe in Christ for salvation otherwise. Roman numeral 5, page 4 of our notes. Here, this section deals with the role of the Godhead in salvation. Obviously, the Bible teaches the Trinity, the three personalities of the Godhead, whereas the Godhead all share the same essence and attributes. They are seen to have distinct positions of authority and applications, if you will, an expression of God in this respect. God the Father is what we refer to as the planner of the plan. He is the architect. He is the ultimate authority of the Godhead. Even the Son recognized the importance of acclimating to His authority, as He made very clear in regards to the Advent. So you had the planner of the plan, the architect of the plan, God the Father, and His role in regards to salvation. One, God in His omniscience, the fact that He knows all things, always has, recognized before the world began that man would end up in this state. He foresaw, through His foreknowledge, what man ultimately would do in regards to this plan for them in creation, and was therefore able to, if you will, provide a plan to delivering. God declaring the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Again, all appealing to His attribute of omniscience, saying, "My purpose will be established." Looking at His will, His sovereign will of being God, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Determining, predetermining at all aspects regards to His plan will indeed not only be put in place to function, but all these things would come to its end result as He has so concluded that they should. So He realized before the world began, from the beginning, in regards to all this creation, obviously looking at eternity past, eternity future, and eternity past in that regards, and hence knew what Adam and Eve would end up doing in the garden and the condition of man otherwise. So too, He therefore initiated a plan to do for man what man could not do for himself. He recognized the helplessness of the condition that we find ourselves in, and He came up with a perfect plan to resolve the issue. Acts 2:23. In regards to Messiah, Jesus Christ, Peter here teaching or dealing with the Jews with respect to His person, He declares, verse 23, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." God had it all figured out, and this is the way it was going to come about with respect to what He, God the Father, chose for salvation to be provided for man. you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Statement that says God knew you was going to do that before you even a thought in your daddy's eye. Nothing catches God off guard. He is completely and totally always prepared. In fact, he causes that which occurs in life to bring about every aspect of his plan in reaction to it to be fulfilled. So he initiated a plan as the predetermined foreknowledge, his omniscience. So Saul, as to his need in regards to salvation. So, 3, the Father determined for the foundation of the world to send his own Son into the world to be the Savior. 1 Peter 1:20. For he, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Obviously, God the Son and the Holy Spirit were all in harmony and agreement with the Father in regards to this plan. And God knew that this is the way that things would occur, need to occur, in regards to his Son providing salvation for men. So 4, his attribute of love explains why he provided a grace solution to man's insurmountable problem. God indeed loves. His love is divine in nature. It is love that motivated him, love for his creation, to help us and provide for us, if we so chose to do so, to escape our dilemma. John 3:16, obviously, a verse that probably the majority of Christians know, that he so loved the world, he therefore gave his uniquely begotten Son for salvation. Also Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death, his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, wasn't contingent on whether or not we were righteous. No, the fact that we were unrighteous. It's not even contingent upon the fact, truly, whether we were going to choose to believe or not. He still died even for the unbeliever. So that obviously is an expression of love in its most ultimate degree, to provide and do something even knowing that people are going to be unrighteous and majority of men are going to reject his plan, his person, for salvation otherwise. Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, his love expressed because of his great love with which he loved us, to be merciful upon us in spite of our open rebellion to him. 1 John 4:10 and 19. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation and satisfaction for our sins. Again, God predetermined this before we were even created. And verse 19, we love because he first loved us. His love comes first. We recognize it. And positive volition, if you will, in turn reciprocates by embracing his love for providing salvation. And that is in obedience to the gospel. So five, the attributes of righteousness and justice explain why God must deal with all sins and all sinful conditions. Again, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, which represents His absolute righteousness. Romans 1:18 and Romans 3:23. Or that's Romans 3:23. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, the Godhead, who all share equally, co-eternally, the attributes of God, in agreement with their absolute righteousness, demanded that justice be executed in regards to all unrighteousness and sinful conditions. So six, His plan. The Father's plan was to send a qualified substitute to bear the righteous sentence of death that was due all men. Death in its most completed manifestations, spiritual and physical. So A, the substitute obviously had to possess absolute righteousness, plus R, and therefore have no sin of his own. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He the Father made Him the Son, who knew no sin, sin, so we could have God's righteousness. 1 Peter 2:22 through 24. Verse 21, For ye have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. He's completely and totally innocent. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. Didn't even get under a mental attitude sin when all the persecution was being brought on His head by all the unrighteous people around Him, antagonistic to the truth. I mean, one way you can picture it is like people that are destitute and extremely poor. Some guy comes walking in the midst, and he's got these billions of dollars, and he's wanting to give it to the people. So I can get you out of this poverty. So you can have this a really nice house over here and drive this really cool car. And everybody turns on him. Now we look at that and go, man, what a bunch of idiots. Well, now you've got the right perception in regards to unbelievers. What a bunch of idiots. That's what he's trying to do, is free grace gift of God. And even though he was reviled, verbal slander, derision, and all these other things thrown at him, if you're God, then deliver yourself from the cross. That's not God's will for his life. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. There's your verse that says Jesus Christ's humanity indeed did faith rest. Yeah, complete, total faith rest. Knew that this was God's will for his life, and that all this was going to turn out to his glory. You've got to believe in doctrine in order to have that kind of faith. Recognizing that the promises of doctrine are going to come true. All that the Bible proclaims in regards to being positive, phase two, hanging in there under NPR, growing up spiritually under rebound, divine good production, SG3, your status and your eternal state, the wreath, all these things, see, are true. And you entrust God that it's all going to come to fruition. See? That's walking a life by faith. Jesus Christ did the same thing in his humanity. And indeed, obviously, he's still not even yet experienced the full blessing and ramification from it, even though he immediately was essentially given glory in regards to it. And he was exalted through his own resurrection body. The good part's still yet to come. You know, as far as you look at the whole scenario and the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, that's still another 1,000 years down in the future. Plus a couple of few years. Very few. So, to faith rest. To believe doctrine. He had trusted himself because he knew the doctrine. He knew all the Old Testament passages. He had it down pat. He knew what was expected of him. And he knew what he was going to face. See? The suffering's in time. But the reward was going to make all that just as temporal as it was. I guarantee you, he's not sitting around remorsing over the fact that he went to the cross for us today. As he sits at the right hand of God in resurrection glory. And so it will be for us if we hang in there. See, in regards to our own Phase 3 glory through SG3, hang in there with it. And he himself, verse 24, finished the verses here, bore our sins in his body on the cross. His body took on the literal judgment by God in regards to our sins, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So to overturn the rulership of the sin nature and its impact in regards to our lives. For by his wounds, as spiritual wounds, you were healed. What he underwent, what he suffered, etc. And then 1 John 3:5. Some people are, it appears, losing their faith. They're abandoning the one true hope that we have in regards to life in and of itself. They're faced to, it's sad to watch people trash it. First John 3:5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So he had to possess the plus R in order to redeem us, to provide the, if you will, the purchase value of getting us out of the slave market, buying our freedom. And that is by giving up his plus R as he underwent spiritual death on the cross. His human spirit was removed from his person. For 3 hours he was dichotomous. His humanity. The substitute obviously had to be fully human. He's here on behalf of the human race, not here to save angels. Even though he does resolve the conflict at hand. And salvation is for men, and therefore he had to be fully human. He also had to be fully God. See, that's why the unique nature of his character. If he wasn't God, he would not possess eternal life and other attributes necessary to pass that on and give to people that he promises that he would if they believed in him. You can't give somebody something if you don't possess it yourself. Or you're giving away somebody else's stuff, huh? No. Yeah, on the cross, his deity did not die. His deity can't die. But his humanity did. And he had to be fully human in order to be the advocate for mankind and to intercede then on behalf of both God and man. With respect to salvation, he represented both parties. He's the perfect arbitrator in regards to man and God. Luke 2:11-12. When you deal with gospel passages, especially, you got to recognize whether Christ is speaking from his deity or whether he's speaking from his humanity, or maybe both. You know, when he says, "I thirst," obviously he's speaking of his humanity. His deity doesn't thirst. Before Abraham was I am, he's speaking from his deity. So you've got to understand that. Luke 2:11-12. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. Christ means Messiah. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. He's pleased at the very beginning because he came into this world without a sin nature and righteous, and therefore qualified from the onset. As long as in his humanity, he maintained that righteousness. And he did. And those are things that just, in the funny world, I never grasped any of that. The volition of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And truly what that meant. What little maybe I did grasp, I sure did not have the appreciation for it that I do now. Hebrews 2:14-17. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, our Savior, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Slavery under spiritual death and its eternal consequences. Verse 16, for surely he, Christ, did not give help to angels. One verse just blows salvation for angels out of the water. But he literally has the nature of to the descendant of Abraham. He gives help to men. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then Hebrews 10:5-7. Therefore, when he, Christ, comes into the world, he says, speaks to the Father, sacrifice and offering you, Father, have not desired. What does he mean by that? Ritual is not the system for salvation. It is the reality that he is looking for. And that reality is found in his person. A sacrifice and offering, that a body you have prepared for me. Obviously, he's essentially speaking for his whole, from his whole person on that one. See, looking at condescending to God the Son and the hypostatic union with his humanity. A body you have prepared for me. From the perspective of the Son. And all burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the roll of the book is written of me, to do your will, O God. All these things were preludes, teaching aids in regards to the reality of salvation. They were simply to teach doctrine. But yet men in their religious roles elevate these things as being that which saves you. See, how far that mindset really infiltrates people's thinking. No, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and His fulfillment of God's plan in His life. And if you approach the rituals correctly, then you would see that. You would learn that. See, just like you approach doctrine correctly, you learn these things. So, the substitute then had to be willing to offer himself. Hebrews 10:7, as he states, I've come to do your will, O God. That was his choice. Anything about that? God didn't coerce the Son either. The Son was simply in total agreement with the Father. This is it. This is the only way it can happen. And I willingly will be that sacrifice, that Savior for men in this regards. So it's based on his own free will. John teaches that very clearly. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, the Father. He was acclimated to the authority structure within the Godhead, even though he was God. And he exercised his will perfectly, with total and complete commitment in his humanity to that end. Luke 22:42. As he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal, the night before his crucifixion. He makes it clear that if there's any other way to do this, I'd be game, but there's not. See. As he withdraws from his disciples to pray, what's Jesus doing when he's facing his testing? Everybody else is running around with their heads cut off like chickens. He's praying. See. Prayer, there's a novel idea. Pray about it. Got a situation at hand. Instead of getting all wrapped up under your SCA, stop, get in fellowship, pray about it. You never know how quick things may turn around for your on your behalf if you do that. The SCA likes to get you under anger. Can't find what you're looking for. Blah, 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 blah. Cursing under your breath, whatever. Rebound, pray about it. God, help me find it. You know? Within a minute, there it is, right where I left it before. You know, or whatever. That happened to somebody. They told me about it. It was me. 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So, again, verses make very clear that in his humanity, he had free will. And he willfully did this. Obviously, the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, sovereign will was committed to it. But as humanity in the hypostasis, where God the Son condescended from his position as God to come in unity with humanity, was in full force and agreement also. The true doctrine of impeccability, which has been taught for a long time erroneously, that Christ couldn't sin, indeed, is erroneous. He could have. The Bible doesn't say he could not sin. It simply states he did not sin. And while you may think, well, you're splitting hairs there, no, you're not. This puts a whole different perspective in regard to his person, what he accomplished. God didn't create some robot Messiah. What does that prove? No. This is why he's called the King of Kings. Why he's called the Lord of Lords. He had will that, to me, is almost unimaginable in regards to his person. With respect to pursuit of righteousness and God and having a relationship with God on that level. Now, he didn't have a sin nature. I'll give you that. One little perk, but obviously it was necessary he didn't. But neither did Adam and Eve when they were created. How long did they last? Not very long. See. So, he willingly gave himself up on our behalf And indeed, if there had been a different way, no normal person is going to sacrifice their son on behalf of everybody else if there's another way to do it. But there wasn't. 7, his plan was accomplished at the cross, where Jesus Christ bore all the sins of every member of the human race in a once-for-all offering. The Father determined this is the way it must be. The sacrificial lamb must do so willingly. You think about all the millions and billions, if not trillions, of souls that God creates and puts in human bodies. One had that kind of willful capability. See? In the perfect plan, the Father read this. He knew. No biggie. So, really when you think about it, in regards to Satan trying to figure out how to attack God and how to undo his plan, in all of his configuration, you think one out of whatever almost infinitival numbers of people, of counting, the odds of this ever happening. If you'd like to be an odds person, you'd like to go to Las Vegas and play the odds. Think about those odds. But it didn't take me long to figure out, God's got a plan here, and supposedly there's going to be a person to come down here and undo everything I've done. See, and immediately he starts attacking that area. So, Romans 5:8. Read it earlier. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, denoting the predetermining aspect of his plan. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, that's the Father, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Thinking on that, and look to the degree he sacrificed for us. Now, you don't think he's not going to fulfill the promises in regards to all the blessings that he has in store for us? Yes. God's talking about commitment to a plan. Obviously, it's evidenced in the person of Jesus Christ, but that's God. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Father made the Son sin so we could have his righteousness. Ephesians 5:2. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? You get in fellowship and you apply doctrine. You walk in righteousness, see, and walk in love, application of doctrine and fellowship. Just as Christ also loved you, he applied divine love. He applied love under the principle of absolute righteousness. So there's another way to think about application of love, applying love under righteousness. People call a lot of things love, but they're not divine love. I love this person and that person, and therefore I violate the doctrine of separation all over the place. It's not divine love. See, because you're violating doctrine. And gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Hebrews 10:10. By which we will we have been sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Part of the blasphemy of the Catholic crucifix. And it is blasphemous. Oh, people carry it around in their mysticism as their very good luck charm and how religious they are. But that crucifix is a symbol that Jesus Christ is still dying for sins. What's he doing on that cross? He is not on that cross. He's at the right hand of God the Father. See? So all these things that people, oh, that's fine. No. It's blasphemous. The Bible makes it clear he died once for all. Every individual is covered in regards to the plan. His insurance blankets everybody. The only fair insurance plan I've ever found on this planet. verse 12. That he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering, see, just one, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, set apart to God, under saving faith. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And then Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the letter of doctrine of the revelation, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and a ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood, his spiritual death, work on the cross. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.